Let's pray for the word this morning. Father, will you open our ears? May your word nourish us, guide us, and inspire something within us today. Not our will, but your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start this morning by reading the story from John chapter 5. And if you have a Bible, you can open up to that. That's the fourth gospel in the New Testament, John chapter 5. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. I think it's the same version as the Bibles that we have on our table. If you'd like one of those, we can get one for you, and you can follow along. This is chapter 5. I'm going to read up through verse 18, starting in verse 1. This is the third sign that Jesus performs, as recorded by John. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades, or columns. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie down, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up. Pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And I'll stop there. This is the third sign in the series that we've been on. And just as a reminder, as we go through each of these signs, sign is the particular word that John uses to mean miracle or act of power. And he chooses sign as a purposeful word, because he wants us to not just see what Jesus does, but to see further, beyond what Jesus is doing. And these signs are meant to move us to see God at work through Jesus and cause us to believe. In fact, we've shared the purpose that John records at the very end of his gospel, chapter 20, verse 31. He gives us it in as plain as day, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So once again, as we look at this third miracle, this third sign, keep that purpose fixed in your mind so that you may believe. Now, we all experience discomfort in life. Some people are feeling discomfort perhaps even right now. I'm sure you are a little bit. Yes, I saw you do this right away. But we all experience discomfort to a degree, sometimes to a greater or lesser degree. We all experience pain. struggle, trouble, and it can take physical form, it can take emotional form, it can take psychological form, it can take social form. It can manifest itself in so many ways. I was feeling some anxiety about a week ago, and it manifested in this kind of chest cold that's just, you know, the summer chest cold that has just kind of lingered for a week. So if I start coughing, please forgive me. But it was a good reminder that, you know, God created us as whole people. And so sometimes things that happen in one part of our life or in one aspect of our life, they have an impact on the rest of our life. We all have stuff that's ongoing in our life, things that we would prefer wouldn't be there or didn't happen. And our biggest problem or our biggest obstacle to believing that things can change for the better is what? Us. Now, maybe you had another thing in mind, but I'll put it out there first. We're often the biggest obstacle to believing that things can actually change in our life. Or sometimes we think that. So we seek somewhere or someone or something that we believe can help what's going on in our life. We're searching for healing of some form. And this is kind of the situation that this story is taking place in. Now, one of the reasons I read the whole story is because I think that context matters. And so we have to understand the whole story before we start pulling out a few things or drawing a few conclusions from this story. And the first is that this pool that people were coming to, this was, for some people, this was a place of high expectation. Now, they actually weren't sure if this pool existed until about 100 years ago or so, 150 years ago, when they excavated it. They found it. And they discovered as they excavated it that it had a lot of interesting features, and it actually had some of those colonnades or columns that John writes about. And this pool was believed to be inspired by some of the Roman and Greek mythologies, where pools had kind of a mythical quality. And sometimes the gods would come down and they would touch the pool, and that it would imbue it with some magical power. Now, people in the day of this story still believed that something mysterious was happening at this pool, that this was a special healing pool. And the legend goes that an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters, and whoever the first person in would be healed. So you had to be quick, and you had to be waiting. So there were people there that had this expectation of being healed. And we don't actually have any records about whether anyone was actually healed except for this man, and he never touched the water in this place. A pool rumored to have healing power. If you have a Bible and you are reading, you'll actually notice that there's no verse 4 in this section. Or if you do, it might have a little asterisk. This is one of the interesting things about the Bible. See, when the Bible was first recorded down and then it was copied from scribe to scribe, sometimes there were things that didn't make sense, and so they would write extra notes like in the margins, just like you might in a book or your own Bible, a little explanatory note. And later on, that note actually got inserted in until they discovered it was a later edition. And so they said, well, it's probably not in the original text of the Bible. But we want to explain why people felt or why people were there in the first place. This was a place, and this is, I think, the important point, where people who were helpless and had little hope gathered or were brought. Now, in Jewish law, these people would be considered unclean. Earlier in the year when we studied the Old Testament and we talked about purity and impurity, clean and unclean, a lot of those rules were still carried on today. Often there were erroneous beliefs that if you were sick, it was somehow your fault, or that you had caused or brought this upon yourself. Some people still think that today. They were considered unclean and therefore not able to enter the temple. So it must have been a double heartbreak for many of them that they see this temple, which is literally just a few hundred feet away next to this pool, and know that they're not welcome or wanted there. And so they're at this place hoping that they can be healed and maybe restored to the community. It's a hard thing. And this man whom is present in the story was a regular, 38 years. He had been at this pool waiting longer than Jesus had even been alive. It's hard to even conceptualize that length of time. I mean, we can think of what 38 years feels like, but imagine that was your daily reality for 38 years. It's going to change your outlook at some level. Now, some of the people there perhaps still maintained a shred of hope for healing or to receive an act of mercy from someone passing by. Maybe they had a little alms bowl or something that people would throw some money or some food into, like happens today. But most people, those who weren't sick or ill or had some sort of disability, would have avoided this place. See, on the way to temple, the last thing you want to do is come into contact with what we might say those people, because that would make you unclean and therefore unable to worship in the temple. Thankfully, all of us here today are welcome in, regardless of how you are right now. You are welcome in the house of the Lord. That's something that we've come to understand only through a long time, but there has been many points in the past where that has not always been the case. On the surface, this pool looked like an unlikely place if you were looking for hope. One person might be healed, and only at the right time. This is the place that Jesus goes to. See, he's in Jerusalem for a festival. And instead of going right to temple where all of the important, powerful people would have been, instead of focusing on the leaders or the people that could probably donate to his cause or really come behind him and become a part of his movement, he doesn't concern himself with any of that. He focuses ministry effort on people in need, wherever, whenever, however, and whoever it may be. He allows himself to be regularly interrupted from what he was going to do. And in order to do this, there are four things that he engages, four actions that he takes. And I just want to highlight this first action. And I think that it's an act that gives hope both for this man who was there then and for each one of us today. And it's this, that Jesus seeks places of need. He seeks places of need. This can be a real physical location like this pool where there were clearly people gathered. It says a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And those are often just representative of the whole group of people that were there, all crowding around, all in various states of need. He goes where people are. He meets people at their place of need. In this case, it was a pool. What is that place of need for you? Jesus will meet you there. In fact, he's probably already there before you're even aware of it. Ready. He's willing to seek people out, to find them, to go to them. He sees what everyone can see in the case of this man. He sees a paralyzed man laying on the ground, but he sees so much further and deeper. He cuts right to the core. He sees what is residing in this guy's heart, what's really going on. And here in this place of great need, Jesus chooses this man in order to demonstrate the power of God so that people may believe. This story is completely different from the second sign. The second sign was when Jesus was he was in a location, and that official ran up to him and said, "Please come, my son is dying. I need you to come with me to save him, to heal him. And Jesus speaks the word and says, your son is healed. And this man believes him, runs home, meets some folks from his household on the way, and they say, you can't believe what happened. And what's the result of this whole story? Not only is his child saved, this official, but it says this official and his entire household came to believe in Jesus. This is completely opposite. Nowhere in this story is there any indication that this guy makes a complete transformation. Is he healed physically? Yes. That's why I like the NIV version in this one, because it says he was cured. See, I think he was physically cured. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. Jesus chooses this man. And this is when he sees him. He does something that might seem a little unexpected or unusual. And this is his second action. He asks wise questions. He asks a question that dives deep in. You could probably replace wise with a variety of words. He asks piercing questions. He asks uncomfortable questions. He asks you the question that you need to hear in order to respond to his voice. This is the question he speaks to this man. Do you want or do you wish to get well? Do you want to get well? Jesus, all throughout his life, and in fact, God operates this way in the Bible, engaging people by asking them questions that pierce to the very heart of the matter. This is a weird question on the surface when we think about it. Do you think that this man wants to be well? Yes. That would be my first reaction. We would say, of course, Jesus. Yeah, this guy wants to be well. He's been laying here for 38 years. He's been paralyzed for a long time. Why would he not want to be well? It's kind of silly even when we think of this question. Anybody would want to be healed, to have our place of need profoundly transformed or changed. But consider Jesus' words. I believe this is a question for us. This is also a question for us. Because sometimes we become so familiar with what we're dealing with or not dealing with that we get used to our troubles. They become familiar and known. And sometimes the known is something that we hold on to. Sometimes it's the thing that we think, yeah, I can kind of operate in this world. I have a person in my life who is called a functional alcoholic, gripped by a disease and only able to function in life with a few drinks. And he's become so familiar with it that it is normal. And it is actually one thing that he needs to survive. And when these places of need in our lives, whether it's physical or emotional or spiritual or some other place, go on, they can become our norm as well. We can become comfortable with these places. For some of you, it is similar issues. For some of you, it is something inside of you that you've wrestled with for a long time. And sometimes these places lead us to believe the false lie that this is our lot in life, that Jesus must not want me to be healed, or I don't deserve to be healed. And the hope for healing begins to fade, or even die inside. This is where the grace of God is so amazing. See, thankfully, Jesus seeks out those places where we are in need, and he asks the right question at the right time that we need to hear and respond to. You see, none of us are worthy or deserve healing. And yet, this is what Jesus comes to bring: hope and healing, to make us well and whole again. This is good news to the poor. It's good news to all. Jesus comes to open eyes that are blind, bring freedom to those who are oppressed or imprisoned. He comes to bind up, to heal, and release people from their places of need. And in so doing, he hopes to point humanity to the ultimate grace of God, the power of the living God to transform you completely. Today, if you could ask the Lord if he could do anything, and you knew he would do it, what would you ask him? And no, we're not talking about bank accounts or cars here. We're talking about the thing that is deepest in your heart. If you knew that God would answer it and heal that, why haven't you done it? And I'm not just asking you, I would ask this of myself too. Why will we not ask that question of ourselves? What would we ask him? When you think of that deepest question for you right now, what are you waiting for? Don't wait any longer. We never know the time that we have. And I know that Jesus desperately wants to welcome each of us, not only into his family, but to make us whole again. If we are honest with ourselves, it's as if Jesus is here right now asking the same question to us as he did this man. Do you want to be well? Do you want to get well? This man, however, can't see the healing presence. He can't see the power of God that's standing before him. See, we think that this is a good story, and it is. This man is healed. But there are elements that are kind of, they leave us a little bit disturbed, unsettled. See, this man doesn't answer the question that Jesus asks him. Instead, he tries to explain his situation, and he actually gives a few excuses for why things haven't worked out for him. I got no one to help me. I can't do it myself. And we might come up with some other excuses as well. See, this man is incapable of seeing further than the daily reality that has repeated itself for 38 years. And you know what? I don't blame him. Because when things happen over and over, and there's that loss of a measure of hope, yeah, we might become jaded or cynical or bitter or whatever as well. This long period of living with this horrible physical condition, in his case, blinded him. He could not see the grace of God standing before him. This is where, again, we see the amazing grace of God. You see, to Jesus, none of that matters. It doesn't matter that this guy can't really see what's going on in front of him, that he's not even aware that God stands in his midst. To Jesus, none of that matters. There's nothing, there's no excuse that will prevent Jesus from doing his work, doing the work of the Father to heal and hopefully save. This is his third action. It's in verse 8. He speaks a powerful word. Never underestimate the power of a word. We know that the word of God specifically has power. And in this case, Jesus speaks it. He says three authoritative commands. Get up, pick up your mat, which was probably not this. It was probably something like this. Some little mattress or roll-up thing. And then he says walk. Three commands to this man. It's an amazing word of power. Has nothing to do with the pool. There's no magical healing properties available. There's just the powerful word of God in this moment. It's not complicated. It's simple. But it's a word that breaks through to this guy in some ways. We don't have any idea what's going on inside of him. We don't know how he's even receiving this. The Bible doesn't really explain that at all. It just says the very next verse. At once, The man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The hardest step, I believe, is that first step. Imagine you were that guy. You're there for almost 40 years of your life. And suddenly this guy that you don't know, and you still don't really know, asks you a strange question, and you kind of hem and haw a little bit, and then he just speaks in a way that grabs your attention, and you trust enough to obey. There's something in that word that compels you to take that first step. For him, it's get up. I bet he was nervous. Those of you that have had physical issues, I know we've had folks that have had some knee work done and some hips, and that first time that you're trying to test it out again, like it's a little nervy. You know, you're not sure, is this going to work? This guy, his legs hadn't worked like they were supposed to for a very long time, and all of a sudden he's told to get up, and it says he did. That first step is the hardest step, to do something that's completely foreign to you, unnatural, or even scary. And all it requires is for you to hear and obey. That's it. I think it's that simple. And we tend to make it complicated. It doesn't require you to know very much. See, when Jesus speaks a word to you, he doesn't also give you a calculus problem that he expects you to solve and get right before you can do it. No, he speaks a simple word. Get up. Or he speaks a simple word. Come. Or he speaks a simple word. Follow me. Now, all of the complexity comes later as we figure out what that actually all means. But that first step is a simple word. And it's the hardest word for us to listen to. Why is that first step possible? It's possible because when Jesus speaks, he has complete authority, complete power to transform anything and everything, to turn people that are the farthest away from God into ones who are near and dear, closer to his heart than even you or I might be. The first step from a place of need is a step into a new life. It's into a new place, a place of hope and restoration and newness and life. It's a step that, while risky, is worth taking every time. Amen. It's a step that you don't take on your own because you are not alone. You are supported by the power and presence of God, who, when God speaks it, it is always possible. Our mind might play tricks on us and say, no, it's not possible. Don't trust. You might fall. Don't listen to that voice. Instead, listen to the voice of God alone. And as you take that first step, the next steps become infinitely easier. Because the improbable or impossible takes a sudden turn into the possible. Maybe you've been holding on to bitterness. Maybe for you it's anger. Maybe you have that family member that you have not seen eye to eye for a very long time or ever. What's that place of need for you this morning? What powerful word is Jesus speaking that you need to hear? He's not silent. He's always at work, going about the business of his Father. If we want to be well, be prepared to listen and obey. That was his third action, speaking a powerful word. And this leads to the fourth action of Jesus in this sign. He invites a faith response. And you might even put faith in brackets. He invites a response because not everyone responds in faith. But he does demand a response when he speaks. Jesus actually goes and seeks out this man in the temple. For 38 years he had laid by the pool waiting. Jesus cures him with a word. And the man stands up and walks, and what does he do? Finally, he's actually able to be in the temple. And Jesus seeks him out. He finds the cured man in the temple, and in his previous hopeless state, he would have been unwelcome there, but in his healed state, he was now able to enter. And he says, now that you are well, don't continue to live a life of sin. It's the same word that he speaks to all of us. Whenever God first gets a hold of you in some way, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I have all power to change you. Now go and sin no more. Now that doesn't mean that we're never going to sin. He's saying that was your old life. Now live into your new life, your new reality. You have a new start, as we just sang a few minutes ago. See, Jesus shows concern about more than just the curing of this man. He wants him to be whole in every sense of the word, whole on the outside and whole on the inside. He doesn't just want us to experience cure, but total healing. And that involves every part of us. What happens to this man? What kind of response does he make? We actually don't know. We know nothing about, there's no indication that he makes any sort of transformation. The only thing it says is that he goes and tells on Jesus. He tells the religious leaders, yeah, it was Jesus who did this. And then the Sabbath police come for him. Sometimes our expectations, what we've been waiting for or become comfortable with, prevent us from seeing what God is doing right in front of us. I know that that has happened for me in my life several times where I just couldn't see God at work until I cleared away some of the distractions. You know, some of our youth last Sunday, they were talking about one of the benefits of camp is sort of clearing away the distractions of our life. And we know, as most of us are adults, that distraction is a constant temptation for us. It can make it very difficult to hear the voice of God. This man, we don't know his story. We don't know if he experienced complete salvation or not. But what we do know is that these signs have a greater purpose than just what is physically manifested or changed. That they have a transformative effect to heal every part of us. To make us whole, well, and free from the things that bind us. From the places that keep us stuck, God wants to free you. From the situations that have lessened your hope, God wants to restore your hope and give you new hope, His hope, for something new. When Christ speaks and you experience the amazing grace of God's work in your life, how is Jesus leading you now to respond? That's the question I put at the bottom of your bulletin on the back. It doesn't matter how much time has passed in your life. It doesn't matter if the barrier or need that you have is something tangible or real, or if it's something that you perceive. Christ will find you at exactly the right moment and speak to you exactly the word that you need to hear. Maybe it's the voice, maybe it's His voice through another person in your life. I know God has used other people in my life, and I know some of you have shared stories how God has used other people to kind of bring things into your mind. Maybe it's through a song. Maybe it's through that gentle breeze that you feel outside right now. Maybe it's through scripture. Maybe it's through art. Maybe it's through something that challenges your mind and touches your soul and just causes some wrestling within you. God can speak in any and every way, whatever it will take to get your attention. He has all power to speak, and He has the grace to remind us of the invitation, do you want to be well? And so as we prepare to come to this table this morning, that's the question I have for us today. And if you think about that thing that is deepest in your heart of what you want to ask God, as we pray before you come up to the table, I want you to pray for that. I want you to ask God to speak to that thing that is in you, that maybe has felt very out of control, that thing that you've been wrestling with. And as you come to the table in a few minutes and you receive the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus, that you would receive it in faith and you would hear the voice of God speaking to you. Will you pray with me? God, will you be at work right now? Will your Spirit be at work, moving in the hearts of each person here? That as you speak to us, you might draw into the forefront of our mind What is that word that we need to hear? And not just that we would hear it, but that we would have the courage to get up and walk, to take that first step, whether it's a first step of faith, that first step of trusting you again, that first step of surrendering that part of our life that we haven't wanted to. Whatever the case may be, God, will you speak in this moment? We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we are sent forth out into the world in which we live most of our lives, hear these words. What we have been about here is not separate from life. Rather, these acts have been a reminder that we belong to Christ always and everywhere. We carry Christ's Spirit into our homes, our daily activities, all of our interactions with people, in fact, everywhere and at all times. We are Christ's people by God's grace alone. May it be so. Go in peace and with God's blessing. Have a great week, friends.